Doing things a little different today, a little different between now and Easter, really. And we're starting a series on worship. Why is that significant? Well, this is a community, Bridgeway Church. If you don't know the story, it was really born in worship in living rooms and basements and anywhere else that people could gather and just begin to proclaim how great God is. And we sense that at this point in our journey, the Lord is saying, go back in and rediscover, clean out, freshen up that fountain of worship that you're created to be. And go back to the foundation of really discovering who Jesus is and why we worship Him and what it is that we're proclaiming. So I'm so excited about what God's going to do in us between now and Easter. For me personally, the first time I was ever asked to teach anything, it was to a Henderson Hills Baptist Church men's retreat 15 years ago. And I was a young business guy who was just head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And someone knew that and asked if I would come and talk about worship to a bunch of men at this men's retreat. And I went back this week and looked at my notes, and I mean, it was probably a terrible teaching in terms of like just any clarity. But I just thought, oh Lord, I love that kid that was just so raw and authentic and just eaten up with love for you and just couldn't wait. Those poor guys didn't know what they had signed up for, the few that actually attended my workshop. I think they probably were convinced of one thing. He really believes what he's saying, and because I just love him, and I love him more today. But it's a real treat to go back and say, okay, Lord, take me back to that place of raw, authentic, you know, I just love you, and you love me. Do you want to go there over the next few weeks between now and Easter? So the goal today, I'll put it right out there, it's not rocket science in terms of, if you see someone or someone's, a house church, a family, a church, who really love to worship God, two things have happened. One, they've seen God as He really is, His greatness, His otherness, His transcendence, His holiness, His glory. They've seen how big God is. And they've come to that place of, oh, God's so amazing. I can't believe that I could even get anywhere within the same universe as Him. And then they've seen Jesus and seen that by His blood we come boldly into the presence of God. That's it. They've seen God and they've seen entrance into His presence through Jesus. Amen? So that's what we're going to do today, is just rediscover the fuel of worship, the greatness of God and the intimacy we have with Him through Jesus Christ. And Don, put this chart up. I'm generally unauthorized to use charts in this community. I use them very sparingly, but Alex inspired me this week with some stuff that he did with our staff. And I was just reflecting on worship in general. And the Bible teaches, this is all bonus material, guys. Don't settle into this. But the Bible teaches we worship the Lord in our mind, in our spirit, in our body. Now, we're whole. We're not divided beings. We're whole. But it helps to think in terms of how the Scriptures teach us that we worship God with our mind, spirit, and body. And what we find is that most of us gravitate naturally toward one of those expressions of worship and really feel almost a disdain for or a fear of one. And then there's one that we're just kind of like, we can flow with it. You know what I mean? So what I want to encourage us over the next few weeks is to really be intentional. Just say, Lord, do I naturally gravitate to kind of mental worship? I love to learn about God. I love to connect with who God is in the Scriptures. I like to read books about who God is. But yet maybe in worshiping with my body, that's a place of fear or a place that I'm not as comfortable in. And maybe over the next few weeks, you just say, Lord, teach me more about what it means to worship with my body. And that doesn't mean you jump out here in the middle and start flailing around. And, well, maybe it does. But But what it probably means is that maybe in your devotional time at home, you experiment with beginning to hold your hands out in prayer, or you experiment with kneeling in prayer, things like that. Yep. Maybe if you're the opposite, if you love to dance and all that stuff, but if someone said, "Why is it that you're so expressive in your worship?" You'd say, "Well, I really feel it in my spirit, and I feel a love for God." But maybe for you, it would be good to take some time and really go and find a good study on the attributes of God and what God's really like, and where you could really know what it means that He's holy, what it means that He's merciful. And then you could even begin to have fresh expressions of kind of your strong area in that. I mean, what would it look like to express the mercy of God through dance or through writing or through drawing? Is this making any sense? Mildly helpful? Good. What it is just a challenge to say, you know, identify where you naturally gravitate toward, but identify where you naturally don't. And maybe the Lord would begin to grow us as more complete worshipers over the next few weeks. Fair enough? One other important point of introduction for this entire, between now and Easter, you are the choir. Everybody say it with me. You're going to say, "I am the choir." No. Even better, we are the choir. Ready? 1, 2, 3. We are the choir. Now, today we're going to be taken up, literally we're going to be taken up into the throne room of God. We're going to see the worship that is happening all around Him all the time, forever and ever. Okay? Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 22, don't just take my word for it, let me read it to you. The Bible says that we're a part of that. That we, the church, are the choir on earth that's joining with the heavens and worshiping God forever and ever. Okay? And so, it's not the worship team. You know what the most bizarre thing? More bonus material that we do. I do it sometimes, like, "Worship was really good today." What? I mean, worship's as good as what I bring in my heart. You know, worship's only as good as what all of us bring to give to the Lord. It has nothing to do with how these guys play or whether Joel's a good leader and all that kind of stuff. Amen? Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And before that, there's this part about, you know, Moses and going to Mount Sinai and just how there was trembling and fear and we can't even approach God. He's so amazing and holy. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which graciously forgives." We are the choir. Have you ever been a part of a choir? Raise your hand if you've ever been a part of a choir. All right. We're doing a musical today. I don't know if that's goofy or not goofy, but we're doing a musical today. And it takes place in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And we're all going there together. And we need every voice today. Okay? So I just want to ask you right now, you know, are you willing? Raise your hand if you think you're just the worst singer ever. Like, you can't imagine that anyone, much less God, would want to hear you sing. Okay. You're the choir, and I want you to go for it today. Okay? Everybody else, raise your hand if they have permission to go for it. Yep. Okay. So you just go for it. You're every bit as much a part of the choir as someone who can actually sing. Now, some of you really can sing, and your deal today is going to be to listen to the rest of the voices and to come in with just some of those beautiful harmonies, joining with the angels. Raise your hand if you will, like, really listen and do some harmonies today and throughout the next few weeks. Only two of you? Seriously. Okay. All the dancers. Where are the dancers? Yep, now you may over the next few weeks become one of the dancers and you didn't think you were one of the dancers. So everyone has their part. Everyone has their part. We're the choir. No one else is. We're the choir, okay? And this is the musical. All right. So we're going to go on this journey today through Revelation 4 and 5. Open your Bibles there now if you've got your Bibles. We're going to go on this journey and it's going to begin with an invitation to us. And it's going to gradually build and build and build. to this crescendo that all of creation is joined in worshiping Jesus. Okay? Now, once again, raise your hand if you're willing to go there. Okay. We're up to half. This is good. Holy Spirit, we ask you today to come and fill our praises. Just fill our hearts and our lips, our minds, our bodies. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can awaken our hearts to see how amazing God is. You're the only one that can awaken our hearts to see how boldly we really can come into the heavenly choir and begin to worship you. Only you can let us realize that how significant it is that our worship is warfare, that our worship thrusts us into this kingdom missional lifestyle where the whole world is being changed through it, that our worship is the fuel for all of our mission and the way that we live our lives and the way that we become disciples of Jesus. Holy Spirit, will you come and do in us what we could never do for ourselves, what no teacher could do, no worship leader could do. Will you come and awaken our hearts to your greatness? In the name of Jesus, amen. A little background on Revelation. It is primarily a worship book. It is not primarily a puzzle to be solved. That's a big difference. Revelation is a worship book. It's right up there with the Psalms in terms of the best places you could go in the whole Bible if you just want to get after it in your devotional time. Okay? It's a worship book. And it's a message given to the church. That includes us, the church, in all times. And the way that it happens is it's a message given to seven particular churches in the province of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. Okay? And it's a what was called a circular letter, meaning everyone would kind of the whole church would read it. And it documents a series of visions given to the Apostle John. Okay? Now, John is exiled on the prison island of Patmos, and he's an old pastor. He's overseeing these churches in Asia Minor, and those churches that he's overseeing are undergoing religious persecution under a tyrannical Roman emperor. And John himself has been exiled to this prison island for preaching the gospel. Okay? And so in chapter 1 of the book, I'll just give you kind of a flying overview that'll bring us up to chapter 4. In chapter 1, John is worshiping on this island. He's got to be bummed out to be in his older years on this island, you know. But he begins to muster up all the faith he has and he begins to worship. And suddenly he has this outrageous vision of the risen Christ. Eyes blazing, the whole deal, just this ravishing vision of Jesus. And Jesus begins to speak to him. And he begins to speak to him about these seven churches. And to each church, he brings some affirmation. Like, I really love how you love me, or how you take care of the poor. Or for each church, he has an affirmation. But for each church, he also has warnings. He also has warnings, and to each one, at the end, he says, but if you'll obey me, you will be victorious. It's the only thing he says to every church, you will be victorious, meaning you will overcome, you will reign with me, all of my purposes will happen, and you do get to be a part of it. Amen? So, old Pastor John hasn't seen a lot of the dreams of his heart realized yet. He's exiled. He's alone. He begins to worship. He has this glorious vision. But Jesus begins to talk to him about what a mess the churches he oversees are, which can't be totally encouraging. Yeah? And despite assurances of victory, this is where John is. Question. Can you relate to John? You really want to be a worshiper? Things haven't turned out the way you hoped that they would. It's hard to see the bigger picture because your eyes are focused on the things right around you that may include unrealized dreams or a realization of what a mess your life is or how broken some relationships around are or just how hard stuff is. And it's just hard to believe. It's hard to have hope and faith that everything's going to be different. Can anyone relate to that? Or just, yeah. Well, in that moment, we are, as John is, issued an invitation. I want to read to you Revelation 4, verse 1. Then, as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast. And the voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things." A door is opened. A curtain is pulled back. There is another world beyond the wardrobe, on the other side of the river. There is a bigger picture. And this voice rings out, the same voice he heard before, and he can only describe it as like a trumpet blast, startling, shaking. "Come up here. Come up here." And he sees a door open. "Come as you are." It's an invitation to us and to John to come. To come into the presence of the Lord. See things differently. Worship is not for spiritual people. It's for broken people. It's for desperate people. It's for people who are just beginning to learn to walk on their feet of faith toward Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We were made to worship. We weren't made to worship things that we see and feel here on earth. We were made to worship God. It's the only thing that awakens our hearts to who we really are. And he invites us, not after we've gotten it all together, but he invites us right where we are. He says, "Come up here." He knows everything. He knows the shame. He knows the pain. He knows the secret sins that we've never told anybody because there's just too much shame attached. He knows the relationships that we've messed up that we don't know if we can ever go back and fix. He knows us. He made us. And he says, "Come up here." And I've been praying for 7 days that as you hear these words in the revelation, that you'll believe it's for you. The worship team is going to begin to sing over us right now, this invitation of the Lord. And as they do, would you just take some moments and just in the quietness, would you just search your heart and say, "Holy Spirit, I want to know that this invitation is for me." And as you know in your heart the invitation is for you, and it is, I want you just to stand. And you may stand and kind of begin to sing along if you know the song. The words won't be on the screen. But you may just kind of stand and say, "Lord, I come into your presence. I'm coming into your presence because you've invited me there. And I come just as I am." 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive them every time. Not after we go and purify ourselves, not after we go and beat our bodies into submission, not after we go and pay the penalty. He already paid the penalty. It's his body that was beaten so that we can come boldly into his presence. So you stand in agreement as the Lord gives you grace to do that as they begin to sing over us the reality of these first words that we hear Jesus speak. "Come up here, my beloved. Come up here. Come up here, come up now, my beloved, oh, you said, come up here, come up now, my beloved, oh." Everyone to stand and join hands. Everybody's invited. And we go together. Everybody's go. If we're going, we're going together. Now, Holy Spirit, you see your church standing before the open door saying, "We want to come. We want to come and worship you today. Today's not about what we can get from you. It's about what we bring you." And honestly, God, all we bring you is just gratitude. Because we got nothing. But you have everything. and fill our hearts with the reality of the invitation for your glory. Amen. We want you to be seated for a minute. So what does John see? If you've got your Bibles, we're going to continue the journey. And instantly I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled around his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven lampstands with burning flames. They are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. And in the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings had the form of a lion. The second looked like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth had the form of an eagle, with wings spread out as though in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was and who is and is still to come." And whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." We see a couple of other glimpses into the throne room. We've seen them before in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, we see the prophet suddenly in a scene similar to this one. And he says all he could do was just fall on his face in front of such a majestic scene. The same with the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. Sees a very similar scene with angelic beings, heavenly beings all around God worshiping him. And he says, suddenly, I feel what humanity feels like in the presence of God, and all I can do is fall on my face, trembling. We've seen this scene before, but now we're invited up into it as the church. And we don't know what moment John sees. Is he witnessing worship around the throne, like right after creation? Or is it right after Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead? Honestly, we don't know, because time is weird in heaven, the Bible tells us, yeah? I like to believe that what he's witnessing is like all of time condensed into one moment. A picture of what has been and what is and what will be forever around this kind of a God. Question: what is worship? What does it mean to worship? What's to recognize and describe and to demonstrate the worth of something or someone? This week, I roasted and brewed in a French press the most wonderful Ethiopian coffee I've ever had. And when I drank the first little sip, it tasted like blueberries and milk chocolate. And it felt like silk in my mouth. I love coffee. Now, Stacy and I, 12 years ago, we had a meal. And it took place in Tampa, Florida. And it was the most amazing place. And the waiter came and described to us how all the beef had been organic and raised on their own farm, and the vegetables were organic and had been picked fresh that day, and how we should really order a double portion steak so that it can be all cooked all in one piece, and then they'll divide it for us because it'll be better that way. And it was outrageous. The steak was like eating butter, but with the texture of steak. Wait, that didn't work. But I love food, and I love to describe what I think are the best places that you can get food and what it's like to experience those. We love to describe the things that we love the most, the things that are the most valuable to us. You guys should have heard me when Stacy and I started dating. Shameless. And even, here's the truth, and I'll probably regret ever sharing this, and I'll decide later if we want to keep it on the podcast, but I've shared with you before that I had to kind of win Stacy from other suitors, and so just before, just prior to spring break in the spring of 1989, I resorted to the ultimate in that wooing Stacy. I made her a mixtape. And this mixtape expressed, you know, sometimes in veiled, you know, keep you guessing kind of, you know, songs. It revealed my love for Stacy, like for Stacy, amazement with Stacy. And I will tell you this, that at the end of the tape, I laid it all down. And now this group only made one record that was ever worth listening to, but at the time it was great. But Foster and Lloyd, who you don't know, they wrote this song called Sure Thing. And it was like, I'm a sure thing. You think love's a gamble. Take this chance or you'll never know.
Wow. Wow.
And now you guys can laugh. You can make fun. All I know is I got a little phone call a week later. And the next night, professed my undying love and desire to marry Stacy, and we've been hanging out ever since. And still, all this almost 16 years later, you know, I love to tell her how wonderful she is. I love to tell other people how wonderful she is. She's really valuable to me, and I just like to talk about stuff that I value. Now, God's the most valuable thing any human being can ever talk about, express devotion to. I mean, He's awesome. I bet God would love a mixtape. Serious. I bet He'd love it. If you struggle to really express, you know, words, I mean, nothing like a good mixtape, you know, to be like, God, here's how I feel about You, you know. But isn't God the, you know, if we all kind of have our love languages, didn't God invent them all? You know, God loves quality time. He loves acts of service. He loves physical touch. What are the other ones? He loves gift giving. Yeah. Worship is not complicated. When we see how valuable God is, it's the thing that naturally flows out of hearts that we're created to do that anyways. Isn't that right, Debbie? Yeah. Question. Why don't more people worship God? Answer. They've never seen Him. They never experienced Him. They never felt the weight of who He is and the intimacy of being able to come into His presence through the blood of Jesus. That's it. Amen? John sees a scene, but his focus is drawn to the focal point, which is this God on a throne, surrounded by heavenly beings who are constantly giving Him glory. And he can only describe, there aren't words to describe what God is like, so he just does the best he can, and he starts throwing out the most precious things he can think of, these precious stones, and it was like a rainbow around his throne, always a sign of the covenant grace of God. And there was like a sea of glass in front of him. What he's trying to say is, there are not words that describe how majestic and amazing and other and beautiful this God is. I've never seen anything like this, and words can't describe it, to be in the presence of God. And he describes these beings all around him. Now, guys, if you read 10 commentaries on Revelation, you're going to get 10 different answers on who these elders are. And honestly, I've just got to believe the most important stuff is the clearest stuff. If you want to know my opinion, I believe that these elders around the throne are angelic beings who are representative of the church and the people of God. But the point is, there are creatures whose sole purpose it is to give God the worth that's due him, always before his throne. That's the point. And then there's these crazy creatures. One looks like an ox, and one looks like an eagle, and one looks like a human, and one looks like a what? A lion. They've got eyeballs all over. Representative of all creation, giving glory to the Creator. This is the scene that John describes. And they sing two songs. And the first celebrates God's holiness. The second celebrates that he is the awesome Creator. I remember Connie Willems one time came to me. She said, Lance, I got a new worship book. I said, great, Connie. And she handed me a copy, this big, like a coffee table book of the Hubble telescope. And, you know, it was just filled with these stunning images from the Hubble telescope of space, of Earth from space, just the beauty of all of God's creation. See, John's saying, I saw this throne, this place of authority, this place where the one who sits on it is in total control. In the midst of chaos, there is a God. He is on his throne. His purposes are going forward. There is hope. I saw a throne. Despite how lame the church might feel, despite how ineffective our worship might feel, God is on the throne and his purposes are going forward. Amen? And we have confidence that his purposes will stand because he is holy. And when we say he is holy, we mean he's God. He's different than anything else. There's none more beautiful than him, none more loving, none more compassionate, none more merciful, none more creative, none more gorgeous. There is no one like God. He is totally other. We are not the center of the universe. He is the center of the universe. He is holy. He's huge. And we also have confidence in his power because he's the Creator. He created all things for his glory, for his pleasure. He created them. Have you ever tasted the glory of God in his creation? Have you ever seen an Oklahoma sunset that just flipped you out? You know, I talked to Zach and Jessica who had their baby this weekend, little Adley, precious. Annette and Randy had their baby this week too. Probably about 10 others of you had babies this week as well. But Jessica said, you guys, how anyone could go through this, having their first child and not believe that there's a God. It's just so beautiful. It's so amazing how it works. He is humongous. Kids, we're going to dismiss you guys after we do a little more worship together. We're going to sing two more songs. And together, and I'll tell you guys when to go. I'm really just letting the kids' workers know how to gear up. But I want the choir to stand. Yep, so that's who? Yes, all y'all. And we're going to begin to worship God as the Holy One. And we're going to worship him as the Creator. And so we're saying, Holy Spirit, give us the picture. As we begin to worship you for your holiness and your power, will you show us who you are? Show us your greatness. Thank you.
Every creature unique in the song that it sings. Lord, save me. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God.
Celebrate your bigness. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, kids, I didn't want to let you go before you got to come into the throne room, right? So it gets better from here. You'll have to let your parents explain the rest, okay? So if you guys will go to your classes, if everyone else will sit down, that helps the kids. Bless you. Oh, and offering, guys, I'm going to keep teaching. But if we'll go ahead and take the offering right now, that would be great. Love you, sweetie. Guys, I've been in churches all over the world. And you can feel when you're around a community, just kind of what, whether the worship is something that is really in their hearts or whether it's just something that it feels like it's something you're supposed to do. And in every case where you just sense this is the real deal, you dig around a little bit and you'll find a big picture of God in that community. I don't mean like big painting in some back room, but I mean in the hearts of the people, God is massively in control. And there's a confidence that his purposes will stand. And there's an awe that we would ever be able to enter into his presence. And you just feel it. But there's a second piece that always goes with that, and that is this assurance that through the blood of Jesus, we can draw near. And that's where this picture just keeps getting better and better. So I'm going to turn back to Revelation, moving into chapter 5. And honestly, well, I just want to read it. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne, and there was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and to unroll it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to read it. So then I wept, because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals." And I looked, and I saw a lamb that had been killed, but was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent out into every part of the earth. And he stepped forward, and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And as he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were killed, and your blood has ransomed, has rescued people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become God's kingdom and his priests, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked again, and I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in this mighty chorus, "The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb who was killed. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they also sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God and the Lamb. Wow. Oh, it's so good. So finally, I mean, I guess John recovers from just the initial shock of the scene, okay? And he begins to notice the details. And he notices a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And he notices that it's sealed shut. And then we come to the absolute crisis point in the drama, the story, the musical. And the crisis point is this. John begins to weep. We can't understand this scene if we don't know why it is John weeps. What is it that in the midst of this glorious picture of all this worship and God's on his throne, and suddenly John notices this scroll, and the fact that it's not open and that there's no one available to open it causes him to begin to weep. Well, back to the first verse of chapter 1. John is not promised a worship time. He's not promised just an experience in the throne room. He's promised a revelation of what's going to take place. How's the story going to end? In the midst of persecution and suffering and a church that looks like it's never going to rise up and be the victorious conquering bride that she was created to be, where is the hope? Where is the revelation? And he knows the revelation is in that scroll. And if that scroll can't be opened, then the things written in it can't take place. And there's no hope. And he realizes if there's anyone who cannot open it, it's him. Because he knows how other the one who holds the scroll in his right hand is. And he knows how human he is. How frail he is. How broken he is. You guys, most, if you're from Oklahoma or from this part of the country, you've probably grown up hearing about God and this stuff. And it feels familiar a little bit. And I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit will remind us just how far we were before we saw Jesus. And just how unworthy we are to come into his presence. And how most of the world continues to weep because they don't know what we know. They don't know what's written in the scroll. They don't know that it has been opened. And not only has it been opened, but its contents have been unleashed. And it's not just been unleashed by God, but it's been unleashed through his church that will be powerful, that will stand clean before him, that will worship him forever, and that will harvest the worshipers from every tribe, tongue, nation. We know the story. And John weeps because there's no one in the scene that can open it, that can unleash its contents, that can bring hope, that can bring joy, that can unleash faith. To the extent, Frederick Buechner says, that we really believe the bad news, our hearts can rise to the good news. To the extent that we've seen just how far away from God we were, apart from Jesus, to that extent our hearts can be filled with worship when we see that we have been invited, not only into his presence, but we've been invited into his plans by the blood of the Lamb. So, one steps forward who is worthy. He's described two ways. only the God story in the Bible would be this outrageous. That the Savior is described both as a conquering, roaring, bigger than life, able to wipe out whole nations with a slap of his paw, a lion. And also as the gentle lamb of Isaiah chapter 53. Who is totally innocent and precious. And he knows everything. He knows the secret stuff. He knows the stuff that we're most shameful for, that we feel guilt over. And knowing everything, he takes it on himself. And he's insulted and beaten and humiliated. Stripped naked and nailed to a cross so that the fulfillment of the holiness of the one who we see sitting on the throne can be paid, that we might be able to come into his presence forever. Never again. Worried that we don't have the right sacrifice, that not enough blood has been shed. We don't come on our own merits. We come to this lion who is our conqueror, our warrior, our king, the one who gives us our marching orders, the one who has the power to accomplish everything. We come to him through our covenant relationship with him, bought and paid for by his blood. Oh, people, precious ones, this message is not for someone else. It's for you. It's not for the spiritual ones. It's for the messed up ones. The journey with Jesus is the journey of a worshiper. And the journey of a worshiper begins by seeing how massive God is and how we could never approach him. And then seeing the truth that through Jesus, we get to come into the throne room all the time, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that we will reign with him. See, if you go back to the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, we are created in his image, in the image of God, created to perfectly image this glorious God who sits on the throne. And we're created to rule with him. That's what his kingdom means. That we're created to rule with him, meaning that the way things are in heaven should be that way on earth. Now, I sinned. Did you sin? And when we did, that scroll was sealed shut. And it waited, and it waited, and it waited, and it waited for the one who was worthy to open it and unleash not only its contents, but unleash its reality on the rest of history. And the reality is this: a forgiven church runs throughout their neighborhoods and families and workplaces and schools and the nations of the earth saying, Jesus is real. You can know him too. You can be in the presence of the Father too. You can have hope. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to wonder how the story's going to end. You can know how the story's going to end. And in the end, we win. Sin and death are defeated. There is no shame. There is no doubt. The victory that was achieved on the cross will be consummated by the people who have come into the throne room by the blood of the Lamb. That's the story. Yeah, I mean, goodness gracious, guys, if ever we could rise up into this truth, this is it. Love it. A quick word about prayer. People are always falling down in the presence of God. And in this scene, the elders, they fall down. Not only do they cast their crowns before the Lamb, but they fall down with these bowls full of incense. And we're not left to wonder. This is one of the details, one of the mysteries of the book of Revelation that is not a puzzle to be solved. We're told what it is, so it must be important. It's our prayers that are constantly before the Lord. That pitiful little, "Lord, help me," that we all prayed this morning in front of the mirror, it's like sweet incense before the Lion and before the Lamb, bringing His purposes to bear on the earth. Would it change the way we pray if we really believe that? Every little, "Lord, help me," "Lord, help him," "Lord, help her," "Lord, do it," is so powerful in accomplishing the purposes of God. The fuel of worship is seeing God as He really is, but also in seeing who we are through Jesus. Now, worship throughout the Scriptures, you guys, is a verb. It's a lifestyle, yeah? But most of the pictures in the Scriptures of worship are us doing stuff. Singing, clapping, dancing, speaking, writing, drawing, proclaiming how good God is, how worthy the Lamb is. And I remember in my own journey, I don't know what you guys are like. I know what some of you are like, but growing up, I was very content to stand when I was supposed to in worship because it was the thing to do. And but I don't know that I ever really grabbed on mind, spirit, or body to most of the stuff we were singing. It just, I don't know. And I certainly thought it strange if I was at some kind of a more where lots of churches came together and somebody raised a hand or bounced a little bit or anything like that. But as my heart began to be awakened to the two things we've seen in this scene today, who God is, who we are in Jesus, I just had to express it. But I was so scared for how to even begin that journey. Because guys, to begin that journey, to really be willing to say, "I am a worshiper. This is what's in my heart. God is more valuable to me than anything else," is to really unleash our lives into His purposes. So I can remember just starting, going through the Psalms and the Song of Solomon in the Scriptures and saying, "Lord, just make me a worshiper." And just beginning to pray those things in my quiet time. Turned into putting on worship music in my car to where I was willing to really engage my spirit, really engage my heart in what was being sung. It was like, no, I really believe that. I really believe that. And being willing to go for it in song in my car, I still remember. And I've told you guys this story. I still remember the first time that my arms went up in worship. And for me, it was a big deal because it meant that the appropriateness and the kind of "I'm just happy to be hidden here" attitude of my heart was being challenged because everything inside of me was about to explode because of who Jesus is. And I remember, bloop, up they went. And bloop, out the tears came. And we're all still on the journey. And the journey's not about what we do. But what we do and what we proclaim really is it's an expression of what's in our heart. And I'm just praying wherever you are on the journey as we go through this deal that you just take the next gracious step. Maybe that means you start singing in your car. I mean, really let my body engage with what my heart was feeling. Now, it's not like there's a worship ladder That's not more spiritual than anything else. I'm just telling you, it's with fear and trembling I'm on this worship journey. But if the Lord tarries, I want to be the goingest 85-year-old. Let's keep growing together. But we don't grow just because we like the music. We're responding to who God is and who the Lamb is. Amen? There is an amen still to come in this scene. But now we're going to worship the Lamb. Will you stand, choir, with me? And let's worship the Lamb and the Lion. Maybe just as we enter into this place of intimacy, awestruck that we get to come into the presence of God through Jesus. Just from here to the end of our journey together today, I just want to open up this area in the middle. And also just invite you wherever you are around the room. You may want to kneel. You may want to be on your knees before the Lord. You may want to have your arms outstretched. You may want to write your heart to the Lord in this moment. Or there's a picture the Lord's giving you that you just want to draw it out. You want to sit and look at those scriptures and just keep chewing on that, even as the worship team is singing over us. We're just going to take a minute. We're going to worship the Lamb that was slain. Amen? So there's freedom. Come timidly, we come boldly through the blood of the Lamb. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped. That amen is a loaded amen, and it means yes. Let everything written on that scroll come to pass. We're with you, God. We worship you because you're worth it. Not for what we can receive, but from what we can give you. And we're with you, God. We're with you. We will obey you. We'll take this message of Jesus and His kingdom throughout the nations of the earth. And so the amen is a sending amen. It's a missional amen. It's a yes, God, amen. It's a we're with you. Because throughout the rest of this book of Revelation, the scroll is going to be unleashed, showing the consummation of the kingdom of Jesus. And so as we rise up and say, Amen, we say, let it be, God. Let it be. Yes, let's roll, God. We're with you. Let's do it. We're with you, God. Let's go. Let's go.
Song is really just saying, God, as we go forth, this is the drawing place that we come to. We say that all of our words come from a place of worship. Our actions before others are from a place of saying, God, you are worthy, and you're teaching us how to live again. And you are, we're seeing your kingdom here.
Know what I'm going to say. We keep having this much fun, we'll have to quit calling it church. Okay, so, honestly, choir. Like, we're off to a good start, yeah? And but just like any deal like this, you know, like, it's what do we bring back next week is what we go in, and really the response is to go in your quiet time, your devotional time, and your house churches and D groups. Worship. Yeah? And so God's so gracious. He just loves it as we take baby steps. So we're going to be dismissed. We especially need to go get the kiddos. But I want to invite anyone who would like prayer today for physical healing. Just have a sense that as we, God loves to demonstrate the power of his kingdom whenever we're just talking about it and worshiping him for it. So I just sense that we want to do some prayer for physical healing this morning. Also sense that there are some that today said yes to Jesus for the first time. You want to be his follower. You want to know him. You want to know how to get started on that journey. We want to pray for you about that. So even though we're dismissed, you guys feel free to come up here for prayer. And some ministry team guys, you guys just, even while I'm going to close us in prayer, you guys go ahead and come up right now, guys who feel... who are released to do ministry. Come on, not everybody at once, but come on, ministry team guys. There we go. All right. Lord, we love you. We really mean that. And what a joy to come into your presence. And we rise up this week in the truth that we don't have to wait for church buildings and stuff like that, that we can come into your presence every minute of every day into this scene where all creation is giving you praise. We love you. Let us see the reality of your kingdom in the places you've put us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.